I want to just start. We are continuing the study in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter, and I'm calling this series Living and Longing for Christ. We're looking at Thessalonians chapter 5, and it's just a couple of verses. I felt like I've been going chapter by chapter, but when we got to chapter 5, there's so many boulders of thought and of truth in there that I'm kind of going to take some extra weeks on just chapter 5 and go on a piece, kind of piece by piece. This is Paul's goal in writing to the new believers in Thessalonica is to strengthen their new faith and assure them of Christ's return. So there's really it's kind of like the meal and the dessert. Every chapter touches on instruction, the meat of Paul's instructions to the new believers, but always ends with some, what I call the dessert, that a reminder that Jesus is coming back. His return. It's always, every chapter always has some aspect of his return in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But we're going to go through just a couple of verses. It's a brief Bible quiz, because it's my goal to teach people the Bible and eradicate biblical illiteracy from Faribault. Right? That's not too high of a goal. But some questions about the book of Thessalonians. True or false? 1 Thessalonians is Paul's first letter written of all his letters to all the churches. True. First letter of all the epistles. True or false? The Thessalonian believers lived under severe persecution for their faith. True. Brand new believers, and they were suffering greatly. It's a severe persecution, even to the point of death. True or false, the new believers in Thessalonica were all Gentiles, non-Jews. How many say true? How many say false? That's false. They were a mix of Jews and Gentiles. So the region was, they were in the Gentile, primarily a Gentile city, but there's a lot of Jews around the region of the Mediterranean Sea. So it was a mix. Okay, what book of the Bible comes right before 1 Thessalonians? Colossians. Colossians. What book of the Bible comes after 1 Thessalonians? Yes, you guys are geniuses. All right. Good. Okay, stand with me and we're going to read just the couple verses. I'm kind of making it formal. I don't do this every time, but I just thought it'd be good to go through this book and just stand as we read the Word of God. So, it's just two verses. It's verse 12 and 13. You can read it up there. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those, or to acknowledge, there's different versions, honor, acknowledge, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. That's it. So, Lord, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that you are alive and well. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. And it is your ability and will to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying and doing and how you speak to us. Lord, I just pray that you would bless this time and that it would be significant and life-changing, life-altering, move in our hearts and our spirits and our minds. I just ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So, all right, the jig is up. Now you know why I really chose 1 Thessalonians to study, because it says, respect your pastor. Do what I say, doggone it. No. Got it? Everyone good? All right. Let's close in prayer. Now, this applies to a lot more than just me or just pastors. There are a lot of people who work hard among you, as this describes, to acknowledge and to respect and to honor. In fact, here at the River, I would like to acknowledge a certain team, a leadership team that I formed back in February. It's hard to believe that it was back in February that we started meeting almost every Monday night. A few men that have agreed to come alongside me to help establish and enhance what I believe and what my wife and I together believe is the direction for this ministry, to make the river a God-glorifying and people-changing, life-changing place. And I'd like these men to stand up and be recognized. I'd like Paul Karen, if you're all in here, not necessarily all here, Paul Karen, Bruce Derricks, and just stand up. Ray Snezrud, Tony Crombie, Kevin Kaywell, Ross Krill, and Ryan Castle. I think they're out of town. So these guys have come alongside me and have really, they work hard among you to make this river church what it is. So can you give them a hand? Okay. I'm so grateful for them that I have this team of devoted, like-minded men with convictions before God and man to make this a great place. They deserve your respect for working hard. Now I'd like to have stand up. If you're a leader of any specific department of the River Church, and you know who you are, I'd like you to stand up, because there's a lot of children's ministry, youth ministry, hospitality, sound, video, lights, safety team. Just keep standing. If you're in charge of any, you have a team of people, nursery, all right? Say what department. Children's ministry, Joan, finance, office, women's ministry, nursery, Ivy, just outdoor landscape, beautification, lights and video back there, audio, youth ministry, worship team, hospitality, facilities. Bruce, greeters, and I know there's ushers, and there's a lot more here. But thank you for working hard among us. I just want to acknowledge them. So this is a simple message. It's just a few verses, but it says, going back to verse 12, it says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." So this is a request. Paul's putting out a request. It's not a command. It's in a different category. He's just saying, I ask you. I'm just asking you, Thessalonians, to acknowledge, to respect those who work hard among you. And it's not a requirement. It's just a good idea. And so so believers should acknowledge their leaders. And leaders are here described in, and I'll look at three different aspects to godly leadership. It says, first one, those who work hard among you. Acknowledge those who work hard among you. It's not a title that makes a good leader. Amen. Right? It's not just the title. It's not just a name over the door or a label over your name. It's it's their service or the work they do that is what is to be honored. It's the work that they do is what makes the title true. And titles are fine as long as they reflect what the person really is. And then the second thing, it says, those who are over you. Now, God doesn't shy away from acknowledging that there is rank. There is over and under. There are those over you in the Lord. And that's not a bad thing, and that's not a pride thing. And it's just a reality. God promotes the idea that, yes, everyone is important, everyone is valuable, but there is a godly and legitimate place for rank that works in the military, it works in businesses. If you're on a sinking ship, you don't just go to your next-door neighbor in the cabin and say, hey, the ship is sinking. You want to find someone with authority. You want to find someone over that has authority to do something about an issue. So it just makes sense. And it makes sense in the church, too. He says to respect those who work hard and are over you in the Lord. And then in the third aspect of leadership described as those who admonish you. Those who admonish you. Leaders are recognized as those who admonish the congregation. And to admonish means to caution or to warn It comes with it just an aspect of corrective, but also imparting. A cool aspect of the Greek word that I found is admonish means literally to put in mind. To put in mind. So a leader's job is to help people to open that cranium and put in mind some things for their good. That's what Christian education is all about, is putting in mind. I mean, parents admonish their children all the time. Pick up your clothes. Brush your teeth. Do your homework. Be nice to your sister. Right? Clean your room. Don't start the curtains on fire. You know, they're being admonished. Parents are admonishing all the time. And hopefully you're putting things in mind that cause an outflow of action. That doesn't just stay in the mind, but it impacts the actions. And they follow through on what has been deposited. And they're just meant to give birth to actions, and which is what spiritual leaders do as well. Hey, remember to read your Bible daily. Do what it says. Be nice to your sister. Forgive your brother. You know, don't forsake gathering together. Don't neglect connection to other believers. Honor God with your body, with your time, with your money. These are admonishings that come from spiritual leaders that are important and hopefully produce action to those that go beyond the mind into action. Leaders are to admonish gently. I mean, the word comes with it, a gentle but a firm aspect of authority. One Bible commentator said, while its tone is brotherly, it's big brotherly. So I thought that was a good. It's just meant to be taken seriously, but taken with grace and mercy. So it's not easy admonishing others. It's not easy as leaders, whether you're leading the worship team or the sound team or the hospitality team you're admonishing, and especially in a volunteer organization, you can't just fire them. You don't want to just fire them. That's not the goal. You want to work through whatever issues, whatever differences are there, different perspectives. But that's why Paul humbly asks them. He asks them, hey, I am asking you to respect and honor and acknowledge your leaders. He doesn't demand it. It's just a good idea for all involved. Amen? So, the writer of Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders. Now we're going to get some kind of parallel verses to this idea. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, who put in mind God's word. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. A good leader is worth imitating. A good leader is worth looking at their life, looking at their lifestyle, their way of life, and see the fruit. Do you see fruit in it? Well, then it'd be good to imitate that. Are their kids walking with the Lord? Are they walking in healthy relationships? Are they, you know, I'll just say, look inside their vehicle. Are they disciplined to bring order in their life? And I put that out there to my, you know, sons, my others. It's like, hey, you know what? Walk in order with your vehicle. Keep it clean. Keep it garbage free. You know, it's an arena of your stewardship. You know, what does that look like before the Lord? So it's just keep good care of your possessions. It's natural, but yet it's spiritual. It's a reflection of every aspect of our lives. And so a good leader is worth imitating. And then verse 13 of back to back to 1 Thessalonians 13, 5, 13. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Now Christians are, I'll stop there. Christians are to esteem their leaders in the, Paul says, in the highest regard in love. At the highest level. Not because of title or personality or you know, just who they are, but because of what they're doing. And I know we talk about, you know, being human, we're human beings, not human doings. We don't just get measured by what we do. Well, that's a nice thought, but it really is true. It's like you can say all day long who you are, and what, but what are you doing? Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit, not by its title. You know, the idea of there's good parents, bad parents. There's good bosses, bad bosses. It's just not the title that makes them good. It's what are they doing in that title. It's about work. Producing the kingdom is no cakewalk, right? The work of the kingdom is not a simple calling. It's a calling from God. It's done for the King of Kings. The work of the kingdom is, and I don't want to make it higher. There's a lot of responsibilities that we have that we do as unto the Lord. So it's not just spiritual leaders that are in an important place, but we know the devil is, that's his top priority, to tear down the kingdom of God. So we have the highest boss. I mean, you think you have a tough boss. My boss can make flaming hailstones. And he's done it before. But no, we have the most awesome boss, but we also have the most wicked enemy to what we're trying to do. What a spiritual leader is trying to do is has an enemy that is huge and wants to destroy it at any level, in any measure, in any way. But God is a rewarder, and our labor is never in vain. Amen? And just the rest of verse 13 says, live in peace with each other. Live in peace with each other. Now, this is still in the context of leaders and, you know, spiritual leaders and congregation. And this is just a simple call to put away differences, put away offenses, put away distractions or anything that would want to destroy the relationship between leaders and the church. Walk in humility with one another and with leaders. It goes across the board, but to walk in humility with your leaders, to honor, to live at peace, to seek to live at peace with your spiritual leaders is a great way to show them honor and acknowledge their hard work and to regard them at the highest level in love. It's just to say, you know what? There's many times that, you know, we all see in part, we all know in part, but God sees everything, and so we can know that if there's a rift, we do the Matthew 18, we go to him, work it out. If there's something there, if there's nothing there, and great. The idea, the goal is to walk in peace with each other. And a lot of times, the best way, and you need to be led by the Spirit here, the best way is just to let it go. It's like just assume that there's more to the story that you don't really know. And that's where it's good to look at their way of life. Look at their whole life and see if, you know, if their whole life is a mess and there's questions and red flags, that's different. But if there's something that seems out of character, it's like probably because there's more to the story than you realize. And so we are called to walk in peace with each other. So why should spiritual leaders be respected and highly regarded in love? I want to go back to Hebrews 13, 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch, like a shepherd caring for sheep. They keep watch over you as ones who must give an account. And obviously referring to giving an account before God. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, it's to your advantage to obey your spiritual leaders. Now this is, you know, and leaders don't or shouldn't admonish flippantly. It's not becoming on a leader to just be telling people to do things for fun or things that they're not willing to do. But they do it with a sense of the fear of God attached. They do it with a sense of knowing that they're going to give account to God for their leadership. So those in your, all the people that stood up here, I believe they have good hearts that are trying to build God's kingdom in a good, honoring way that cares about people and cares about God's reputation, God's word. So, and then James 3, 1 through 2, it says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. God holds spiritual leaders to a higher standard of judgment." That's the reality. And again, anyone who doesn't lead with a fear of the Lord in mind shouldn't be leading, or at least they should learn to have more of the fear of the Lord, because it is a serious call. It's a serious responsibility before God. So, well, what if my spiritual leaders are idiots or wrong or incompetent or whatever word you might want to use? That happens. Let's consider some of the leaders God used. I want to just go through a few of the biblical men. Abraham. He pretended that his wife was his sister so he wouldn't get killed. Moses was a fugitive in hiding for murder. He wasn't even convicted of murder. He murdered. He was guilty of it, and he fled. And while as a fugitive in the wilderness, God called him into leadership. And he obeyed God and spoke to Pharaoh, said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "All right, now you slaves can get your own straw to make bricks," and made the lives of the people worse off than if Moses didn't get involved in leadership at all for a time. Then he finally got them to get the people released out of Egypt, and he led them right to a dead end at the Red Sea. King David, we know, committed adultery and tried to cover it up with murder. He called for a census at another point, and it got 70,000 people killed. And yet, these are some examples of normal human beings like us that God used in historic ways. People that have made mistakes, people that only saw in part. My favorite example, one of my favorites, is a statement made by one of God's great leaders that is a total head-scratcher. John the Baptist, we know the story, saw Jesus coming as he's baptizing people, and he sees Jesus coming to the river, there's a verse we know well, look, where John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we know that verse, but right after that, he said, this is the man, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Got it? You're like, what? I mean, we know it makes perfect sense now, but at that time he's saying, this is our leader. It's like, yeah, right, John, I got it. Honey, get your coat. We're going. That's it. He comes after me, he's passed me because he was before me. And we know it makes sense now, but at the time when he said that, I'm sure there's some people who were like, what did he just say about that guy? But all these were called by God to be spiritual leaders, and God used them in amazing ways. Not because they were perfect, not because they were, you know, without any flaws or anything, but he used them in amazing ways then, just like he's using leaders now. Humans just like us. That's what they were, and God can use us as well. So it's not easy being a spiritual leader. Can any one of you guys say amen to that? It's like it's not easy. You're speaking into people's lives, as one called by God to speak into people's lives. And not everyone likes their life spoken into. It's just a fact. You know, we don't like our lives spoken into sometimes. But this is the system, this is the way God designed it. And it's for everyone's good. And I just want to say, keep in mind, when Paul wrote this, what he wrote here, he wasn't talking about himself. Because he wasn't with them. He had impacted them. He had presented the gospel to them in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, less than a month, and then he had to leave. And then he was told to leave for his safety of his life. And so he sent Timothy to go back, and you know, if you've been through this study, reading Thessalonians, that he was writing a letter to check up on them, and he had heard reports about them, and he's saying, acknowledge those who work hard among you that he had set in place. So the people that he had set in place during that less than a month time were new believers. So these are 1 month old, maybe, at the most, maybe a few months by the time this letter got there. So these are new believers called to train up and nurture and mentor other new believers. And so it's just important to know that they didn't have it all figured out. They weren't these, you know, this wasn't Barnabas and Silas, and this wasn't Paul. This wasn't, you know, one of the 12 apostles that he's talking about. He's talking about their peers. Acknowledge them. Regard them with the highest regard as people who work hard among you. The highest regard in love. Be at peace. Live at peace. Live in peace with them. They didn't have seminary training. They didn't have the latest podcasts to learn from. It's like, okay, how do you do this children's ministry? They were just figuring it out in a volatile culture that was absolutely against what they were choosing to believe. They were suffering severe persecution and called to lead others in the ways of the Lord. And Paul's saying, hold them in the highest regard. And when you get right down to it, it's because Jesus is the master builder of his church. So to regard them in love is to regard the Lord, who is the one who says, I will build my church. And I will build it in a way the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I want to, this verse, Ephesians 4:11 says, it was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all, say we all, we all, not just you all, so you all built, no, we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the role, that's the goal of any spiritual leader. And that's why we are called to acknowledge them and regard them highly in love. We know there's no authority except what God has set in place. Right? All authority. Jesus is the one who said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, we are called to go. Go and build his kingdom. So what I want, I mean, it's a simple message. Two verses with a lot in it. And he doesn't give a lot of explanation. It's pretty straightforward. Just to acknowledge those in authority over you in the Lord. Now there's another question. What about non-spiritual authority? What about my boss at work who doesn't acknowledge Christ? That's a completely different subject that the scripture talks a lot about, but that's not what this passage or this text goes into. So I'm going to save that for another time, because that's not a simple little bullet point answer to that. But the takeaway I want you to go away with is God is involved with and working in all spiritual authority, in the lives of all spiritual leaders, for your good and for His glory. And it really is for your good that admonitions or admonishings are put into your mind. And, you know, we're all flawed. Everyone is flawed. But the idea is those who truly know, and that's what we want to always be promoting, that any leader in this church is called of God. The goal is called of God and honors God first in their lives. That's why we care more about the leader's life in Christ than about their job here. We don't want people just doing a duty here if they're not first priority is loving the Lord and growing in Christ and reading the Word, doing what it says, sharing their faith, growing spiritually, and because that's a life worth imitating. And we want teams built up around people like that. So God is at work in all these ways for your good, for His glory, and in their maturities or immaturities, God is working it all together for good. So I'm declaring today, Hug a Leader Day. Before you leave, this is National Hug a Leader Day, at least in this building. Pray for them, bless them, tell them you love them, regard them highly, and it'll be good for all of us. Everyone will be encouraged by that. Let's stand up. I just want to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you that you choose imperfect people to represent you so that there are those that qualify. Because if it was just perfect people that you chose, that no one would qualify. But Lord, thank you for Paul's letter to the Thessalonians to regard and acknowledge and highly value and highly regard in love their leaders who weren't perfect people, who weren't experts in this new faith in Christ. But Lord, just thank you for your grace. And Lord, as we both lead and follow other leaders, Lord, help us to be growing all the time. God, who are not necessarily in leadership would aspire. It's a good thing to aspire to be an overseer. Your word says it's a good thing, it's an honorable thing to want to be in leadership. So Lord, I pray that would be an ongoing goal and reality for many. God, I thank you that you're always growing us, bringing us from glory to glory. And I just pray that you'd help us to honor those around us, to trust that you, whether specifically spiritual leaders, but also non-spiritual leaders, to know that you are in it all. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, and you, there is no authority on earth that isn't from you. And Lord, that we can trust you, whether in our homes, at our jobs, in our church. In those relationships, Lord, I just pray that you'd bless each one, God, that we would be great followers, great supporters of those who are over us in the Lord, and that fruit would come and multiply in our lives, that the fruit of honor and that culture of honor would be ever increasing. Just thank you, Lord God, for your grace. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives, in this ministry, and in the world, we trust you that you are firmly seated on the throne. No matter what things look like, no matter what messes there are in authorities that we see around the world, we trust that you are working in it all to bring about your ultimate return, that you're going to come back. And we thank you that you are coming back, and you know when, and you know how, and we trust you that it's going to be glorious. Just bless this day. We just pray. If you need prayer for anything, there's someone off to my left that would be glad to pray with you. And remember, for parents interested in the Oak Hills Academy, meeting downstairs at noon. We pray in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.